أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Inshallah, tonight is going to be the 21st night of Ramadan. And according to Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, rahimahullah, he mentions that if one of the odd nights coincides with the night of Jumu'ah, i.e. Thursday night, then there is a great chance that potentially this could be Laylatul Qadr. So tonight potentially could be Laylatul Qadr based on this. Some ulama have shown some indication, which means that after Asr, from now on, we shouldn't allow our time to be spent the way it was during the first 20. Now it's a case that we should try to minimize as many distractions as possible, waste as least time as possible. Ulama, they mentioned that there are three things that we should do very little of. Taqleelul kalam, taqleelul ta'am, well, taqleelul manam. The ulama say that there's three things during Ramadan, especially in the last 10 days, we should reduce our speech with other people, meaning socially, gathering, talking, and these sort of things. Try to reduce this as far as possible. The amount of food that we intake, the food that we eat at iftar time, if we're intaking too much food, then our bodies become heavy. To stand in Taraweeh is going to be very difficult. And that also brings on the third thing we should reduce, which is our level of sleep. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the last 10 days would come, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha would say that shadda mi'zarahu, he would fasten his lower garment, meaning he would intensify the level of worship. Wa ayqadha ahlahu, and he would wake up his family members. Wa ahya laylahu, and he would bring to life his nights in worship. So these are things that we really need to take seriously, and we don't know whether we will find another Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq. جزاكم الله خير. We'll also have our short reminder after the remaining adhkar. I can request brothers that are sitting for the reminder to come as close to the member, please. Jazakallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Qala Allah tabarak wa ta'ala fi al-Qur'an al-Majeed wa al-Furqan al-Hamid. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha al-lazina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala al-lazina min qablikum. لعلكم تتقون صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ربي يسر ولا تعسر وتمم بالخير وبك نستعين يا فتاح يا فتاح يا فتاح. Respected brothers, elders, so we are going through the series, a few new faces today. So just a quick understanding of what we've been going through. This is a book in which the author has titled the Muhammadan way, in literal translation, At-Tariqatul Muhammadiyya Was-Siratul Ahmadiyya, the most praiseworthy seerah, the way of life, the way of life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in this book, the Musannif, his name is Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Birgawi rahimahullah. He passed away 850 years ago during the Ottoman era, from Turkish descent. And in this particular chapter, he's already brought up the understanding of taqwa, which is the desired goal and objective of Ramadan. And in order to attain the taqwa, there is a journey that we must go through. And the beginning point is to start off with our akhlaq. And the akhlaq, the focus, the center of it, revolves around removing all blameworthy traits. And all those blameworthy traits are found in sins which are associated to the different limbs of our bodies. So he goes through the different limbs, starting off with the heart. So the heart is going to be a very long chapter. Then afterwards, the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the hands and the feet, the stomach, and also the private parts, and all the blameworthy and sins associated to these limbs. So the very first thing we mentioned is kufr, disbelief. Without iman, then of course there's no foundation to build upon. And closely associated to that, that leads to disbelief, is the second illness. First illness, disbelief. Second illness was ignorance, okay, jahala. And through this jahala, a lot of people, they don't even, through having, by sake of name, the title of Islam, title of Muslim, reality is we are living life, our culturally, whatever we have, our practices, it just happens to come along with it. It's just a case of Christianity doesn't appeal, atheism doesn't appeal, Judaism doesn't appeal, but conveniently, Muslim, Islam, it's okay, I can do so, and inshallah, let's carry on. This level of ignorance means a person is not practicing his deen with a level of insight. So a very, very huge illness of the heart, which has afflicted many, many Muslim homes, unfortunately. And then carries on to the point where there's like five, six in between, but just to kind of make things very quick. Now we are on the part regarding having deviant beliefs. And regarding that, one of the main starting points or the causes is to follow one's desires. And this is something that the Jews were also criticized for, where Rasulullah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that they only follow the scripture as long as it's convenient for them, i.e. they will block. There was one particular event or sequence that unfolded during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that when they were presenting the scripture to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they would block out certain parts as they were showing, to say that this is the part which conforms with their beliefs. But the parts that was challenging towards their lifestyle, they would not show that. And then through this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereupon revealed verses, something to the effect of that they only believe in the scripture so long as it conforms to their hearts, i.e. their desires. So the following of desires, you can see, is a characteristic and it's a trait that is shared by them, and they are perpetrating as of right now. And that aside, similarly, the injunctions of deen, we have to follow them however we find it, wherever we find it, and it shouldn't be a case of whatever feels good, this is what then we will do. Because what happens is, we find a practice or a lifestyle or a version of the deen which is not found within the ways that has been preserved by the four schools of fiqh, for example, the Imam al-Arba, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, Imam Malik, and Imam Abu Hanifa, and their respective schools. So Islam, Sharia has been preserved through this, and the tradition of Isnad has taken place, where ulama have spent their long lives in preserving the deen in its most pristine way, and they've made a lot of sacrifices to do so, and it has now reached us, and this tradition still exists today. What tradition? Where a student, he studies under a sheikh, and he has studied under a sheikh, and this connection goes all the way back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in many traditions, they have this whole entire sanad preserved. You can reference every single name in the isnad, is there. So this is how we now understand the deen, and this is how we implement the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's that. Now, when it comes to following the desires, the opposite is for a person to exert some level of mujahada. Some level of mujahada. Mujahada refers to weaning the nafs away from those things which is accustomed to. Some things which are also mubah, permissible. But too much of it will lead to further problems. Like after Asr, we mentioned that after, you know, during the iftar time, we should try to eat less. Because the consequences of eating too much is, of course, the toll it takes on the body, and then our worship becomes compromised. Whereas if we were to eat less, this is something very difficult. You know, when you're eating your food, you realize that in the first sitting, when you're having, you're breaking your fast, and you have all these different fry-ups, you know, you have the samosas, you have the kebabs, then you can eat as much as possible. It's like you got appetite is quite increased. But then as soon as you stood up and you're going to pray salah, it's like you don't really feel like eating much. It's that first sitting where you get to, you manage to eat quite a lot. So what happens is, this is a challenge that we have to kind of play sort of tricks with our nafs. We need to train our nafs. The nafs is something that can be trained and should be trained. So we have two enemies. Before we get to that, let's just go with another definition of mujahada. Imam Raghib al-Asbahani rahimahullah, he has a book which is the all the different alfaz of the Quran, the word, the vocabulary of the Quran. Imam Raghib al-Asbahani rahimahullah, he has brought the definition and describes the meaning behind all the individual words that are found. So for the word mujahada, and this is a concept which unfortunately is lost amongst us Muslims in the UK, because we live a life of luxury. We live a life of so much ease of access. You know, the way we are brought up, the surroundings, the environments that we are in, of course, is going to kind of sweep us away in the same wave. So this is why Muslims in the UK, we have to try a bit more harder to bring this quality of mujahada. So what is mujahada? Mujahada, in English, it refers to striving hard. But the bigger definition he gives is استفراغ الوسعي على مدافعة العدو. He says it is the استفراغ. استفراغ means to completely bring out, to cut all your resources, everything that is there at your disposal in order to repel and defend yourself against the enemy. This is what mujahada is. Is it? Mujahada is according to your capacity, according to your context and situation, whichever position that you occupy. You know, talking about the issue of Palestine, awareness. He can participate in all those things which are making sure that is bringing attention, drawing avenues in which are contributing to the weapons that are sending, that are going towards Palestine and are bombing all our children, all our sisters, all our mothers, and leaving them completely without limbs, completely dead, burned, all these things. Take ourselves out of the supply line. Take yourself away from the supply line. When we are purchasing a particular product, then that demand is going to persist. And if that demand is going to persist, then that particular shop, that particular outlet is going to realize, I'm still making money, so I can still continue to buy this product. And this is, of course, feeding the economy of the Zionist state. So, as Muslims, as a population, we have to take away that demand and make people realize that we don't need this, we can do without these products. And this has happened with the case with Starbucks. We saw the decline of the shares and all these sort of things, and other areas. This is our wusp, this is our capacity as the general layman. But of course, those that are in greater power, we're talking about the Muslim leaders, then their context is completely different. They have the ability to bring about some level of resolution. They are going to be held to a greater level of account, because their capacity of doing something for the benefit of our Palestinian brothers and sisters is far, far greater. So what is it? Mujahada, the level of exertion that we undertake depending on our context. Istifragh al-wus'i ala mudafa'ati al-adu, in order to repel the enemies. The enemies of three types. One is physically an open enemy, a person that, you know, your life is under threat. That's one enemy. Number two is our nafs. And number three is shaitan. So in these three things, an individual should be on the lookout. He should be on his toes. He should be aware that he should
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. That shaitan is definitely for you an enemy, so you should at least consider him an enemy. Does it actually come into our mind that this individual, he did not like the fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Adam alayhi salam for such greatness? He didn't like the fact that Adam alayhi salam was such that all the angels, all the malaika were ordered to bow down to him. So what did he say, shaitan? He did not like this at all. He says that I'm certainly going to drag all your progeny towards Jahannam. If someone is saying to us that I'm going to completely destroy you, destroy your family, destroy your whole generations that are to come to you, what is our reaction going to be? We're going to be filled with so much rage and anger. How dare you? So but that, does that realization come into our mind? That whenever we are offered the temptations of the dunya, the fact that this is shaitan's arrows, in the fact that these are shaitan's invitations, does that thought come to our mind that this is what that supposed enemy of ours wants us to do? We're just letting ourselves to just follow the cause of shaitan, whereas he is the one that declared us as his enemy, and he's dragging us down towards Jahannam. So something to think about, that we need to actually, in our state of mind, what are we considering to be our opposition? So the same way shaitan is an opposition, same way the second thing we mentioned was the nafs. The nafs is something that you have to be on the lookout. You have to be on the lookout, and in order to challenge the nafs, we have to go through moments, as the example we mentioned, during iftar time, the first time we're breaking our fast, it's very, very easy to eat as much without looking, because we're finding it enjoyable, that you know that hunger is being satiated and that taste is being completely fulfilled. So you have to challenge your nafs somewhat a little bit. Fajr salah is not easy. It's very difficult sometimes at certain parts of the year. But you have to do a bit of mujahada. You have to convince yourself that I need to get up. I need to just make wudu during the cold winter days, because this is my fard aspect of my deen. So it's part and parcel of this world. So anyway, this is the aspect of mujahada, the aspect of striving and challenging our nafs in order to bring it to some type of balance. Now, the author mentions something which is only applicable to a minority of individuals. This is probably not going to be applicable to us, but let's go through it anyway. So he mentions that the nature, if طَبْعُ الْبَشَرِ لَا يَتَحَمَّلُ الْمُخَالَفَةَ كُلِّيَّ, that the nature of mankind is such that they are not able to bear going against themselves to perform these levels of mujahada, challenging the nafs in complete totality. وَلِأَنَّهُ يُؤَدِّي إِلَى الْغُلُوِ وَالْإِفْرَاطِ, because to do so, in order to make life difficult for us, for example, if we're saying that we need to eat less because of Taraweeh, then after Ramadan, are you going to still continue to eat less? Maybe, it might be good for you, but what the author is trying to say is, if you are to do that all the time, if you are to fast every single day, and during the time of breaking your fast, you're always eating less, what's the natural consequence of that? What's going to happen? A person's going to burn out. He's going to burn out, isn't it? So he's saying that this is not recommended. That if a person is to do this constantly, then you are not going to reach a level of sustained worship. So this is problematic. This will result in extremism and falling short. وَقَدْ مَرَّ فِي فَصْلِ الْإِقْتِصَادِ أَنَّهُ مَنْهِيٌ عَنْهُ. And this is already mentioned in a previous chapter. He says that this is disliked, this is prohibited against. وَلِأَنَّهُ يُورِثُ الْمَلَالَ وَالسَّآمَ الْمُؤَدِّيَةُ إِلَىٰ عَدْمٍ مُدَاوَمَةٍ مَذْمُومٍ جِدًّا فِي الْعِبَادَةِ. Because this type of trying to do this extreme going against the nafs every single time, every single day, it then leads towards boredom, to become weary, and it leads towards the lack of sustainability, mudawama, consistency, and this is blameworthy in regards to worship. Okay, so what he's trying to say is there are moments where sometimes you need to give the nafs what it likes sometimes. And the narrations are going to mention this. So regarding this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ خُذُوا مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ مَا تُطِيقُونَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَمَلُّ حَتَّى تَمَلُّوا وَإِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَا دَامَ وَإِنْ قَلَّ. أَخْرَجَهُ الْبُخَارِي وَمُسْلِم. So on the authority of Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, they have brought this narration from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where she says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, O people, take from the good deeds, from the actions that you are able to take on the burden of. Because indeed Allah will not grow weary. Allah will not be tired until you yourself become tired. And the most beloved actions to Allah are those which are consistent even if they are little. Right? Of course, this is beyond the obligatory actions. This is beyond the fara'id. This is beyond the sawm, fasting. This is for an aspect of our life which is completely ignored. The sunnah prayers, the nafil prayers, the aspect of eating less, tahajjud salah, Quran, tilawatul Quran, making sure that we are doing particular level of dhikr throughout the day, our level of charity, sadaqah, right? If it's related to sadaqah, then give a portion of sadaqah that you can manage and maintain on a regular basis. Not it's a case of doing a huge, massive function, a huge dinner, and you know the whole sentiment. And this is another problem as well. Sometimes we like grand gestures. We like massive gestures, but what's the whole point and purpose behind these gestures? Fine, you want to feed your extended family, you want to book a nice hall, bring in some catering, but the whole point should have been that this is for me to maintain the ties of kinship, to make sure that my family, my relatives, they're not becoming strangers, to make sure cousins, they're still within the family unit. Because what's going to happen? What we're seeing now is a massive gap. A gap is opening up. What kind of gap? A gap of mentality, of values, of identity. What was so unacceptable many, many years ago, unfortunately is becoming acceptable now. It's coming to a point where elders, they can't even say anything because the youngsters, they have been brought up in all this wokeism lifestyle. They have given a voice to everything. To every disease, they've given a label. To every mental illness, they've given a label. Fine, whatever, there might be certain aspects of mental illness which is completely legitimate. But once you give label to every single thing that exists under the sun, now I've got this problem, that problem, oh, you're toxic, oh, you're, these, so many things. Because of all these sort of things, because of the mainstream places that they are working in, they're taking their education from, because they're massaging their ego and making them feel all these levels of entitlement, they're bringing that into the home. And they're raising their voices. Because we are living in an era of social media as well. Everyone has a platform. Everyone can say whatever they want. Whereas the reality is this individual, he's just messaging from his keyboard warrior, as they say. And now they're bringing that to their parents, and the parents, they don't know what to do. They weren't brought up with the training of how to manage youngsters of this substance. And this gap is opening up. Right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite our families. Anyway, I was going off on a bit of a tangent over there. But the whole point of this grand gesture was to keep the family ties. If that's the case, then what you would do is, you bring them to your home. And you think to yourself, you know what? I don't want it to be just once a year that we become strangers throughout the rest of the year. I want this to happen on a regular basis. Once a month, or once every couple of months at least. If we can do it more than that, then that'd be very good. And if I want to do that, I'm going to sustain it by making sure I'm making it affordable. I'm making, a large batch of biryani rather than 10, 20 different dishes. What's more sustainable, right? Does it make sense? Yeah? So sustainability is the desired goal and objective, inshallah. And another narration mentions, خُذُوا مِنَ الْعَمَلِ مَا تُطِيقُونَ فَوَاللَّهِ لَا يَسْأَمُ اللَّهُ حَتَّى تَسْأَمُوا. Similar meaning, from Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, رَوِحُ الْقُلُوبَ فَإِنَّهَا إِذَا أَكْرَهَتْ أُكْرِهَتْ أَيَّتْ. That Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is reported to have said that give your heart some rest from time to time. For indeed, if it is made to be forced to do something, if it's going through a lot of force, then a time will come where it will falter, where it's not going to be sustainable for a person to continue that action. Again, Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, إِنِّي لَأَسْتَجِمُّ نَفْسِي بِاللَّهِ لِيَكُونَ عَوْنًا لِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ. That sometimes I take rest by way of certain leisurable things so that it can be an assistance for me upon the haqq, i.e. worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what it is. Of course, now this is probably not the best thing to be hearing in the times of the last 10 nights where we're supposed to be exerting a lot of effort. But I guess we can probably take some benefit from it in the sense that, for example, the nights are our key objective. The nights are where we should be looking to keep alive with worship. So the way we can use these narrations is that throughout the day, make sure you give your body some level of rest, make sure you got ample of sleep, so that the moment that you need your body to be awake and to be alert, then at least inshallah you can sustain that worship, and hopefully that can persist throughout Ramadan and beyond. And we'll just end the chapter over here where he says, فَحِينَ إِذٍ لَابُدَّ أَحْيَانًا أَن يَتَنَاوَلَ مِنَ الْمَشْتَهِيَاتِ الْمُبَاحَاتِ إِسْتِرَاحَةً مِنَ التَّعَبِ. So using these dalail he mentions here, it is absolutely understandable that from time to time it is necessary that you take from those things your hearts desire, but they are mubah. Mubah means they are permissible. We don't take leisure in things that are impermissible. We are not allowed to now take these narrations and say, I'm going to go to the cinema, watch something haram, and these sort of things. Obviously the element of time wasting is there, you know, taking a break. The whole idea of a break is that it's short, you know, nothing that's going to be so consuming. And subhanAllah, you know, all this Bollywood and nonsense like that, you know, who are these people? Who are behind the Bollywood scenes? You have these big actors. They're heavily linked with President Modi and the whole Hindutva BJP movement. What are they doing to our brothers and sisters in India, right? We see all this that's taking place, all the brutal assaults that are taking place, people that are carrying meat in their lorries, they get stopped and they are made to now say the chanting of their idol gods, and then they're then fed the cow urine. This is what's taking place, and that you want to listen to the people that support this with their Bollywood and still watch that? As Muslims, when you have that sort of level of disgust, that how can I remotely be associated to this? But people still happily, on Eid Day, the most ironic thing is they'll be blasting these types of music as well. They're celebrating. They're celebrating with, number one, haram, and something that, you know, is being used as a vehicle to bring so much devastation to your brothers and sisters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wake us up from this level of jahala. So, permissible items should be used in order to take some rest. Now, just a moment over here as well. Some of us have children, okay? And we might think that our children need a bit of a downtime, some level of relaxation. It doesn't mean that it has to be screen time. You know, there was a conversation I was overhearing with there were some mothers they were talking about. They were speaking in Urdu. I understand a bit of Urdu as well. They were saying, where have we come from? We come to this country, and back home, you know, you'd have multiple houses in the village. The children, they are not just confined to the indoors. They're able to go out in the little, the outdoors. They get allowed to run around and they enjoy. But now what is it? It's your four walls. It's just you and the children, and they just do your head in all day long. This is true. There's some truth in what this lady was saying. There's absolute truth, because even if you take your little children, we have a little car park outside our flat, and they don't even need anything. They're just running around and just enjoying themselves and laughing. You know, just running and laughing. They're just enjoying it. But they need this. They need a place where they can use their energy. Right? So free time, it doesn't mean it has to be on a screen. We have to remove these screens. It's causing other problems. Of course, because of the pressure, our cousins, their schoolmates, we're going to have to give in to it somewhat, because if we completely, you know, put them in a bubble and don't give them a little bit, then a day might come that perhaps because of that desire that they wanted, the day when they finally have some level of freedom, they just go berserk. So at least, you know, as they say with vaccinations or, you know, injections, they put in a bit of the substance of the illness so that you develop a bit of immunization. So you got to immunize your children slowly, you know, in a way that is realistic, let's say. But the best way is to be physical, like do stuff outdoors. Me personally, I enjoy cycling. You know, I do a lot of cycling during the summer. So that adds to a person's generic, you know, as they say, mental well-being and all this sort of stuff. It's very, very useful, you know, cycling. I'd recommend you brothers to take it up as well, inshallah. So he says, وَتَحَرَّزُوا عَنِ السَّآمَةِ, and beware of becoming bored. Sometimes, there's a narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if you feel yourself to start to doze off while reciting Qur'an, close the mushaf and put it away and get some rest. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says so. Because a person might be saying something that he's not aware of because of that level of tiredness. So it's not good for you, for a person, to do such level of worship that you become tired and
and so on and so forth. وَتَحْرِيكًا لِلنَّشَاطِ عَلَى الْعِبَادَةِ
So that you can may resurrect some level of energy for worship. فَلِذَا قَالَ الْإِمَامُ حُجَّةُ الْإِسْلَامِ لَوْ سَكَنَ نَشَاطُهُ وَضَعَفَتْ رَغَبَتُهُ وَعَلِمَ أَنَّ التَّرَفَ بِالنَّوْمِ أَوِ الْحَدِيثِ أَوِ الْمِزَاحِ فِي سَاعَةٍ يَرُدُّ نَشَاطَهُ فَذَلِكَ أَفْضَلُ لَهُ مِنَ أَدَاءِ الصَّلَاةِ مَعَ الْمَلَالِ اللَّهُ أَكْبَر So he is quoting Hujjatul Islam. Hujjatul Islam, I believe, refers to Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah. Hujjatul Islam refers to Imam al-Ghazali. So he says that if his energy has subsided, لَوْ سَكَنَ نَشَاطُهُ If his energy has subsided, وَضَعُفَتْ رَغَبَتُهُ And his desire and passion for particular amal has now become weak, وَعَلِمَ أَنَّ التَّرَفَ بِالنَّوْمِ أَوْ الْحَدِيثِ And he carries on. And if he knows that the comfort of sleep or just engaging in social conversation or in a bit of amusement in a portion of time would now repel or bring back, let's say, his energy, then that is better, i.e. to do so, to have a bit of rest, sleep, engage in social conversation or a bit of amusement with somebody else for a short period of time. This is better, he's saying, than performing optional prayer whilst you're bored, whilst that level of tired and weariness is there. Subhanallah, this is what he's saying. فَفِي الْحَقِيقَةِ هَذَا اتِّبَاعُ لِلشَّرْعِ لَلْهَوَى الْمَحْضِ This, in truth, is the following of the Sharia, not just purely following your desires. So he's basically bringing some sort of balance to the aspect of following our desires. Now this, as I mentioned earlier, is going to be applicable to a very minority of us, because in reality, there's a lot of work to be done. Okay, you can see the masajid are empty, we can see the celebrations on Eid day, we can see the relations between family members, the deteriorating of values, there's a lot more work to be done. This inshallah will be when we become very, very pious. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this level of piety as well. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanallah bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah.